Call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. The title of the message this morning, How Do You Measure? How do you measure? The portion of Scripture that we're going to take our text from this morning is very familiar. Perhaps it is part of the most familiar to many of you. Most of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. The full Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I've known of people that have preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's taken them 2.5 to 3 years to go verse by verse and preach through just those three chapters. Luke 6 is a partial rendering of the Sermon on the Mount. Can I tell you that this portion of Scripture that we're looking at today, it is the behavior that Jesus expects from you and me. He doesn't expect the world to act this way, because they are natural and they perceive not the things that are of the Lord. But for people that name the name of Christ, they are to behave a certain way. And it is the opposite of the way that the world behaves. If you were to look beginning in verse 20 and go all the way through verse 49, which I'm not gonna preach on all of those verses today. But if you were to look at that portion of Scripture, you would see things like, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then it would talk about rejoicing. Then he would talk about woe unto those. But if you pick up in verse 27, he says, but I say unto you, and he tells you to do several things. The first thing that he says is love your enemies. He said, you do good to them which hate you. Can I tell you that's not the way of the world? If somebody does something to you, you want to go back at them. And that is the way that the natural man lives. But Christians ought to be different. Now, can I tell you sometimes it's hard to be different? Not only are we to love our enemies, but it says we are to bless them that curse us. I don't understand really other than the fact that he just says do it. It's not something that's in our hearts. Can you imagine somebody looking at you and just, cursing a blue streak, calling you every name in the book, and then you go, God bless you. Would that not infuriate them all the more? It would. And so we're to love our enemies. We're supposed to bless those that curse us. And he says that we are to give to every man that asks of us. That means if we can help somebody, we ought to do that. You find that in verse number 30. In verse number 36, he says that we are to be merciful. That means if we can show mercy to someone, we are to do that. You think about mercy and how that we've had hospitals that were named Mercy Hospital. You've had ministries that had the name Mercy in the title of those ministries. If you're familiar with the gifts in the New Testament, one of the gifts that Christians have, or some of them have, is the gift of mercy. I think that many of you exhibit that gift in the way that you help minister to this church body. There is mercy that's there. But then when you get to verse 37, he says, judge not. And do you know that's one of the verses that people are constantly throwing up in Christians' faces? Judge not that you be not judged. And if you were to use the parallel passage over in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, where it says, judge not that ye be not judged. If you look at that, you have to again read it in the context. Do you know what it says? It says, don't take your pearls and cast them before swine. If you don't judge, how do you know what a swine is? You don't take bread and cast it to the dogs. In other words, you've got to have some type of discernment. There's got to be some type of judging. But the judging that it's talking about is don't be so judgmental where that you're looking at every little thing in other people's lives. And Jesus gave the analogy of you're looking at people and you've got to get a little magnifying glass to be able to find a little speck of wood in their eye while you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. I remember when I was in high school, I worked with a man named Tucker. And he taught me my first instructions about carpentry. And he was a fun-loving type guy. And there were times when one of us would be using a saw and maybe a piece of sawdust. I know we should have been wearing goggles, but we weren't. All right? We ought to wear goggles. You ought to wear goggles. But if you don't, I'm not going to condemn you. All right? It's your eye, not mine. But he'd get a piece of sawdust in his eye, and he'd go, oh, I got a log in my eye. You know, and I'd tell him something like this. I'd say, look up, look down, look all around. And he'd go, what's that going to do? It ain't going to do anything. It just makes me laugh. And so we see the speck that is in other people's eye, but we can't even see a beam that's coming out of our own eye. That's the judgment that Jesus is talking about. In other words, before you begin condemning and critical of other people, make sure your little red wagon's in the road. All right? Don't worry about somebody else's if yours is not where it needs to be. And so he says, don't judge. And then he says, forgive. Man, that's tough. We've had people in this congregation that have been wronged. There have been people that have financially hoodooed you. There are other people, maybe when you were a small child, you had some abuse that went on. And whatever you have had happen to you, there comes a time when you've got to forgive because that's the way that Jesus commanded that we behave. And if we do not, if we don't just let the Lord deal with it at the judgment, it's going to eat us up. But our text verse this morning is found in verse 38. And I want you to read this along with me. You can read it silently and I will read it aloud. And I want you to see what it says. The first thing it says, give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal shall be measured to you again. So that is our text. Now, what is the background for this passage? You know that the New Testament was written in what we call an agrarian setting. It was a lot of agriculture. And they didn't have really a monetary system as such. I mean, they had gold coins and silver coins and some coppers. But a lot of the economy was based upon bartering. And so in this verse, what you have is you've got the picture of a person that is going into the marketplace. And you can still see these types of marketplaces today. I mean, you can go to places in the Middle East. You can go to markets in Israel. If you go into even certain parts of the Arab communities that are in Israel. And by the way, there are multiple areas that are really inhabited by a lot of Arabs. One of the most famous now is Bethlehem. But you can go to the marketplace in Bethlehem and you can walk in there and you can begin to barter with people. And one of the things that they always tell you to do, they said, don't take the first price. In other words, if they say, you know, this is going to be, you know, $5 American, don't believe that. He said, you may can get it for $1 American. And so they would begin to barter. And he would come in and maybe he would have a lamb and he would say, I need some grain. And so they would say, okay, we'll give you a bushel basket. And they would take the basket and they would pour it off the table into the basket, and then it would get full. But that's not what the verse says. It doesn't just say that the basket is full. It says that the basket is full, which is a good measure, but then it says it is pressed down. So imagine a bushel basket that's been filled to the top. Then he takes his hands, the merchant does, not the customer, the merchant, and he pushes it down. He packs it down. Then, after he packs it, he picks it up and he begins to shake it so that all of the air pockets get out of it. And then, after he fills it, presses it, shakes it, then it says running over. That is a key phrase because he has compressed it, he's shaken all the air pockets out of it, he has put it now back to the brim so much that it's coming over the top. But that's not the end of it. The running over includes this. In the way that men dress in the Middle East, in the front, they have little pouches that are in their clothes. I guess the best way to describe it is this. Think about a man that likes to wear bib overalls. All right? You're looking at one. All right? If you were to come to my house, there's a lot of days you're going to find me in a pair of Carhartt overalls. It has a bib right here. Take the bib and move it down to the midsection. And just think of a little opening there. We would probably put a zipper in it. They didn't have zippers at the time. Theirs would be buttoned. And so you've got a little pouch that's there. You could think of a kangaroo pouch. And so this man has stepped up to the table where the merchant is selling the grain. He has filled it up. He has pressed it. He has shaken it. He has filled it up again. It's overflowing. And he says, here's your basket, but I want you to take your hand and I want you to rake the excess that's fallen out. I want you to put it in your pouch. And so not only do you get a basket, but you get everything that fell out of the basket. To me, that's a beautiful picture of what God does for us. I think it's a wonderful thing when you go to a store and you've got an employee or an owner and you buy something and they give you a little extra. I was watching a program the other day and a guy was talking about the eggs that they sold. And he said, whenever we give eggs to people, we sell a dozen. And he said, but we always put 15 in there. Said, well, why do you do that? They're buying a dozen. Said, well, you know, if one of them cracked, we want to make sure we're making them good. So they give them 15 eggs for a dozen price. Can I tell you that people are going to come back to a merchant like that? When people give you good value. And so that's the picture that I want you to visualize this morning. I want you to see where it says, when you if you give, what's going to happen is this. You're going to receive good measure. In other words, you're going to have it filled up. You're going to have it pressed down. You're going to have it shaken together. And you'll be able to open up your pouch and you'll be able to rake in more of what had fallen over the edges. That's what I want you to see this morning. And so, we must be givers. Spurgeon said this, to give or to get, we must give. To accumulate, we must scatter. To be happy, we must make others happy. To be good, we must do good and seek spiritual good in others. Now, before you jump to a conclusion, let me ask you what word did you did not see in our passage? You did not see the word money. And so it's not just about money, it's about a lifestyle, which includes money. And so we are to forgive. We're to have mercy. We're to love our enemies. We're to bless our enemies. We're to pray for them. Whenever they ask us something, we're to give them. If somebody says, you know, can I have your tunic, your outer tunic? Yep, you want my shirt too? In other words, give them a little bit more. It even goes so far as to say that if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. That's hard. Somebody said, well, after you turn the other cheek and they smite that cheek, what do? I said, knock the fool out of them. I don't really think that's the teaching there, all right? We're to be different. We're to be different. The New Testament is full of this principle. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow a lot, you reap a lot. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And so what do I want for the church family at Corinth? I want us to be generous in our giving. I want us to give of ourselves. I want us to give of our time. I want you to give of your talents. You say, I don't think I really have any talents. Sure you do. When you got saved, the Bible says that the Spirit gave gifts unto men. That means that you've got at least two. Because it takes two to be plural. And if he gave gifts unto you, you've got at least two. Use those for the glory of God. And if you will give and be generous and be givers, then you'll be blessed. Now I want to give you three things this morning quickly. You've been listening to my voice all week on the phone, so I'm going to try to go through these quickly this morning. Number one, I want you to know this truth, that you cannot outgive God. Let that sink in for a moment. Generous people are not always the ones that have the largest bank accounts. But you cannot outgive God. Can I tell you that if every one of us lived in the poorhouse, if we were all on some type of assistance, can I tell you that God has been so giving to us that we would have no complaints? You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? What I mean is this, he gave the ultimate gift. He gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God never did anything else for us, if he just gave his son, isn't that enough? I think it's a marvelous thing, knowing that I'm only passing through here as a pilgrim. I'm not supposed to be putting my roots down too deep here. I don't need to drive those tent pegs too deep because I'm only passing through. And why am I passing through? Because Jesus saved me. This is not the best for me. This is the worst for me. The best is yet to come. I have people that I talk to every week, and you know, we'll talk on the phone, and I'll say, how's it been going? Well, I'm struggling, but you know what? God's really been good to me. And I can name people just one right after another, how that their faith has been strengthened in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a suffering. God has been good to them in their soul. And we cannot outgive God. I did an experiment when I was a college kid. I decided that I was gonna try the Lord. And I said, you know, for 1 month, I'm going to do this. I didn't make much money then. I mean, I was usually working part-time and, you know, trying to play ball for the school. And then the second year, they quit giving scholarships, and so I quit playing ball and started working more. But I just decided that I was going to try the Lord. And I said, Lord, for this month, I'm going to see if you'll meet my needs. I'm going to give 50% of everything that I bring in. And can I tell you, I couldn't tell a difference that month than I could any other month. Now you say, yeah, but it wasn't that much. You're right, it wasn't that much. But it was a percentage. And God blessed me, and God just worked in my heart, and it seemed as though that I had a better month than I'd had the previous month. You and I need to live generous lives. You can never outgive God. I heard about a man, his name is Howard Harvey. And someone was asking him about his life and his generosity. It said, Howard, it seemed like that the more you get, the more that you give. He said, yeah, yeah. He said, let me tell you what takes place. He said, just imagine that I got a big box. And it's got all kind of good stuff in it. He said, I take my shovel and I get me a big spade full and I take it and I just sling it and get rid of it. And he said, be honest with you, it's fun. I helped to meet this need and I helped to meet that need. And after a while, I mean, he said, I almost get giddy about it. And so he said, I just shovel it out. He said, but the next thing I know, he said, the box has gotten bigger and it's full again. And he said, I finally come to the conclusion, God's got a bigger shovel than I got. You cannot outgive God. Truth number two. God will be no man's debtor. Let that sink in. If you do something, there is going to be some reciprocation on the Lord's part. The actions that you take, they have a consequence. And you need to understand that when Jesus makes the statement here, that it's backed by the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus is Lord. And so you've got Jesus saying it. You've got the Father saying it. You've got the sweet Spirit of God that says it. And so we need to make sure that we remember that everything that is in the pages of the Word of God, that we can take application, and God will be no man's debtor. Now, many of us, we want to be debt-free. And if you're wise, you will be working toward that. And some of you may have already gotten there. But you cannot do something for God and Him not pay you back, really, with a bigger shovel. There are examples after examples after examples. Recently, I preached on Job. And I've been going through Job a little bit in a class that I'm teaching for the college on Old Testament survey. And when you look at Job's life, you find a man that was blessed of God. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. This was pre-tabernacle days. This was pre-temple days. And so basically, all the men that were considered to be like in the patriarchal period, they were responsible for the spiritual training of their kids. And so he had 10 children, and he was constantly making sacrifice on their behalf. Why? Just in case. Not that the kids had done anything, but just in case they had done something. And so he was a good man. He was a righteous man. And the Bible says that he was a man that was the richest man in the East. He lived in a place called Uz. And all the people in that eastern area around Uz, they knew that Job was wealthy. He had sheep and he had cattle and he had camels and he had people that were workers for him. And he was a giver. But then he lost it all because of a testing that he had to go through. I think that it was a proving time for Satan to understand that there's some of God's people that they serve God regardless of how their lives are going, because they know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. And so he goes through this suffering. The devil gets his proof, which he didn't like. But finally, at the end of Job's life, God blessed him greater than he had when he was the wealthiest man in all of Uz. In other words, because he went through that testing, he went through that trial as a generous man, God blessed him at the end of his life, and he had more than he had when he was the wealthiest guy in that region. You cannot outgive God, and God will be no man's debtor. And we need to realize that truth. Number three. There's a test. God challenges us to prove him. I could give you example after example in my own life and in the life of my family, how that God has come through over and over and over and over and over again. I could have people in this congregation this morning. I could have you stand up and testify of the goodness of God when you had a need, but because you were faithful in your giving, God blessed you and your family. I can testify to that fact, and many of those that are sitting here can testify to that fact. God has taken some of you to places that you would have never dreamed it. John Wesley lived in the 1700s, and he was preaching one day about giving to the Lord. There was a little boy that was around 10 years of age that was listening to the great preacher preach. And when the offering was taken, this little guy, he reached in his pocket, and all he had was one little shilling. Remember now, 1700s England. He gave that. Fast forward 20 years. He's 30 now. His paths cross with the great Wesley again. And he approaches Mr. Wesley and he said, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "When I was 10 years old, I heard you preach." And he said, "When I was 10, God spoke to my heart and I gave the shilling that I had in my pocket." And he said, "All of these years I have practiced that principle. And can I tell you that God has blessed me abundantly and has given me happiness in my heart?" Now remember, it's the 1700s. 30 years old, and he is worth 20,000 pounds, not shillings, pounds. And he said, God just made me happy. And his life was changed because as a little guy, he learned how to be generous. And you and I need to realize that God is telling us to prove him. God has never let anybody down. When the widow that was about to starve to death along with her little boy, when she told the prophet, the great prophet Elisha, he said, fix me something to eat. And she said, all I've got is just a little flour and a cruse of oil. And he said, well, make me a cake first. And somebody says, I can't believe that a guy would say that. Well, he knew what he was doing. He was teaching her something, that we ought to be generous and give to the Lord first. Is that not what Corinthians tells us? Till on the first day of the week, let us lay aside what God has given to us. All right? And so she did that, and he says, I want you to go and I want you to get all the vessels that you can get. Bring them into your house. And she took that little cruse of oil and she began to pour. And every vessel that she could get from all of the neighbors, it was all completely filled to the brim with that olive oil. She took that. She paid off the debt so that they would not come and take her son. And so God was not a debtor to her. And God tested her. And you and I can see from those examples how that generosity was blessed. Now, in closing, let me just say this. The heart that you have in your chest, can I tell you that there's a valve that brings blood in, but it's not to store the blood? The heart does not store blood. What the heart brings in, the heart pumps out if it's operating correctly. And you and I, in our lives, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents, whether it's our treasure, whatever it is, we ought to take it and just give it, and just give it. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't plan for your retirement. It means that you live a life of generosity. When we give generously, God blesses us. And it's not just monetarily. I mean, there's many other ways that we're blessed. Has anybody ever heard of a man, and his name is Maxie Jarman? I'm almost positive this is the same man. He was in the shoe business. Any of you men remember Jarman shoes? Some of you do, all right? He was a big contributor when he was trying to help get the gospel out through the Billy Graham Association. He helped support that. He gave generously. And I mean, he gave money by the literally tens of thousands to help get the gospel around the world through the Billy Graham organization. And this man had a financial reversal. He lost everything. And somebody came to him and they said, Maxie, let me ask you something. Are you sorry that you gave all of that money away now? And he said, no. He said, I'm not sorry about that. He said, the only money I lost is what I kept for myself. You know what? He had a heavenly outlook. Do you know that when we support missionaries, we can't go to all of these parts of the world? Yesterday, we prayed for Central and South America. Early in the week, we prayed for Africa and Asia. Every day for the previous 6 days, this is a new week, but from Monday through Saturday, there was a different part of the world that we prayed for. You can't go to that part of the world. Now, if you're a young person, you make plans and surrender, and God will ultimately get you there. But we've got folks, and you know as good as I do, you're never going to Colombia, South America. You know as good as I do, you're not going to Kenya, Africa. You are not going to someplace in Iceland. You're not doing it. But you know that there's somebody else that will. And to you, you can say, you know, I can pray for that person. I can make intercession for that person. I can financially help that person. I may not can give them $1,000 a month, but I could give them $50. And you simply pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to do. That's what this Sunday is all about. This is Faith Promise Sunday. In just a few minutes, we're going to give our faith promise cards. We're going to have a couple of the ushers down here at the front, and we're going to have you come forward and drop your faith promise in the offering plate. And hopefully we're going to be able to expand the mission program of this church. And if we are obedient to the Lord, God will be honored. And that's what I want us to do today. And so as a Christian, you may not be blessed monetarily, but can I tell you this? You can be blessed with answered prayer. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God answers prayer? God answers prayer every week. I'm telling you, there are times when I have prayed for certain things and bam, it happens. And the only thing I can do is just have joy. Why? Because God answered prayer and it blessed me. Not only that, but whenever you're blessed of God, God may give you new friendships. Is that not a blessing whenever God brings somebody special into your life? And when they are a true friend, you have things that you are sharing that are interesting. And it seems as though that your spirit bears witness with their spirit. And it gets to the point like David and Jonathan, how that their souls were knit together. God may bless you with new friendships. God could bless you with new opportunities. God may bless you with a newfound power in your life to overcome temptation. And God may bless you with a peace that you can't even understand. It almost may make you giddy because of the lifestyle that you have chosen to live. I heard Dr. Davis say this a couple of times in the last 4 weeks. He's been preaching through the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Number 5 will be this Wednesday. The last one will be this Wednesday. Comes out of Hebrews 12. But I've heard him say on at least 2 occasions, him say this: you don't come to get, you come to give. You don't think about, nobody shook my hand, how many hands did you shake? You don't think about, did somebody pray for me, how many did you pray for? And when you begin to give, all of a sudden, you begin to have it pressed down. And you begin to have it shaken together. And you begin to have it rolling over, running over the sides. And you're able to take your hand and you're able to open up that pouch and you're able to just cup it in. And the next thing you know, you're living the abundant Christian life because of generosity that you have. And so this morning, Faith Promise Day, how do you measure? How do you live your life? Are you a giver? Oh, I hope you are. I hope that you live a generous life. The Bible talks about hilarious giving. And I will not do it because I have too much pride. But the great Harold Clayton preached for us one time, and he preached on God loves a cheerful giver. And here this great man of God, beautiful white hair combed straight back, tall, thin, I guess probably, he's probably at least 6'1", if not 6'2". Thin, I mean just a specimen of respectability. He said, let me show you what a hilarious giver is. And he walked over to an area where people could see him. He laid down on the pulpit and he began to kick his legs and hands up in the air. And he was, woo! And he talked about being a hilarious giver. He said, that's what it means to be a cheerful giver when it tells that in the New Testament. He said, it means hilarious. Have a good time doing it. And can I tell you that when we live a generous life, that little motto that we try to teach our kids, it's more blessed to give than receive, literally comes true in our own lives. I want to be a generous man. A few weeks ago, I preached the funeral for an aunt of mine who was 94. Her husband, I preached his funeral about 3 years ago, my Uncle Edwin. And I used to love to just sit and listen to my Uncle Edwin. He had stories. And he had philosophies. And he would talk about things that were it was just memorable things. I'll tell you one and then I'll get to my story. Don't let me forget what I was telling you. How many of you think it's smarter to buy a chest freezer or an upright freezer? How many of you say chest freezer? How many say upright freezer? All right? Let me tell you his thinking. If you open a chest freezer, all the air stays inside because cold air drops. If you open the door of an upright freezer, it falls out. When you shut the door, the compressor comes on because it's got to cool it down again. If the compressor comes on, it ruins it quicker. It also causes you to spend more money on electricity. That's homespun philosophy from Uncle Edwin. Now, back to my story. When he was a little boy, he was raised during the Depression. That's why he thinks about or thought about things like this. All right? He said, when I was a little boy, he said, we didn't have cars and trucks. He said, we had a wagon. Now remember, he's in his 90s now, so you can go back. We're talking the 20s when he was a kid. He said, my dad, in the fall, he said, we would kill either a cow or we'd kill a pig. And he said, we would keep what we needed for our family. And he would say, Edwin, I want you to put the rest of that pig or the rest of that cow, I want you to put it in the wagon. And I want you to take it and I want you to go over to Mr. Lanier's house. Mr. Lanier lived up the road. And he said, I want you to let him cut off what he and his family can use. Then I want you to go on past his house and I want you to go up to Grice Lynn's house. I want you to go to the Lynn family. And I want you to give the Lynns some of that animal. That way they can have something to eat. Times are tough and we want to share with people. And he said, and I want you to just go to all of those people. And he said, and when you're done, he said, come on back. He said that happened over and over again when we would kill an animal on the farm. He said, nobody had money. He said, but we had land. And he said, because we had land, he said, we could grow things. And he said, none of us ever went hungry. He said, we could either fish, we could hunt, or we could eat vegetables or whatever. He said, we just didn't have no money. He said, but other people were worse off than us. They didn't have much of anything compared to what we had, and we didn't have nothing. And I'd hear those stories whenever I was a kid growing up. You see, my grandpa, my papa, he died when I was 10. I remember I was at Doug Williams' house, and the phone rang, and I heard Miss Elaine, Doug's mama, say, Gloria, I am so sorry. And I looked at Doug, and I said, my papa just died because he had been battling lung cancer. But I remember hearing those stories when I was a little guy and I began to watch him during those first years that I could observe. I'd sit on his knee and he had talked to me about things, and he called me Tama Chow Chow. And I would listen to him. And it was almost like he was as big as a god almost. And then when he died, I still began to hear those stories from his boys and from my aunts. And all I'm thinking is, I wished I could have had him longer, because he was so generous. He was such a giver. Can I tell you that set my mind early? And may God enhance that in my life. We've got people in this church that give more than I do. But I'd like to get to the point one day where you don't. I want you to be generous, because with whatever God has bestowed upon you, you ought to just let it flow. And remember, God's shovel's bigger than yours. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you tell us how to live. We're supposed to love people that are unlovely, and we're to try to bless them. Lord, you tell us that we're to have mercy on them. You tell us that we're not to condemn them. But then, Lord, you also tell us that we're supposed to be givers. Now, Lord, today we are going to be doing our faith promise. Lord, we've got a lot of missionaries. We've got people that have thought about giving even to the orphan offering this year, but they've not done so. And I pray, Lord, that you would work upon our hearts and minds this morning. And as we take this faith promise, this decision that we've got to make today, speak to our hearts. Give us the amount that you want us to give. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this one of the most generous churches that's in your kingdom. I pray that in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.